We're continuing our studies of the life of Jesus from the four Gospels. Would you open your Bible to Mark chapter 10, the passage of Scripture that Dr. Jim read for us, beginning at verse 32, and then down all the way to the end of the chapter. But I just want to read several verses right now, and then we'll be referring to this whole text this morning in our message. And the theme of the message today could be entitled, Believing the Heart of Jesus. Believing the Heart of Jesus. Look at verse 33 as he talks with his disciples on the way to Jerusalem. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Now also look at verse 45. This is for you and me. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And in that verse, in place of the word many, we could put our own name today. He gave his life a ransom for Pastor Richard Krenz, and you could put your name there also. Knowing and believing the heart of Jesus, that's the message I want for us to think about today. I'm often encouraged by the humble testimony of Paul, the apostle, from his dungeon in the city of Rome. He wrote the book of Philippians from that dungeon, and he said, the desire of my heart at that time of his life, 35 years after his conversion to Jesus, he said, the desire of my heart is to know him, to know Jesus. He came to know Jesus on the day of his conversion, his new birth. But from that time forward, he said, the longing of my heart is to know Jesus. And then he continued that testimony by saying, and I have not yet apprehended that for which God apprehended me. I've not arrived at that maturity, that full maturity of faith, which results from knowing Jesus Christ. And folks, that to me, that's an encouragement to realize that at that time of Paul's life with Jesus, writing from prison, soon to be martyred for his faith in Christ, Paul admitted that he had not achieved that for which God had chosen him. He had not yet arrived to the full maturity of faith. And he's saying that after 30 years since his conversion to Christ, even now, at the end of his career on planet Earth, his passionate desire, compelling desire of his heart, was to know Jesus. And that's what our Sunday morning messages are about in the four Gospels, to know Jesus. And so when I read this testimony of the man who was chosen by God and moved by the Holy Spirit to give us almost half of our New Testament, which we love and cherish, I can relate to Paul on both points that he made. I have not yet arrived at the maturity of faith that I long for, but also I share his desire, the relentless desire of my own heart is to know Jesus. That's why I've come here today. That's why we share God's word together today. I want to point out as we come to chapter 10 of Mark, the last part of that chapter, that this is a gift from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us this chapter from the life of our Lord Jesus for this purpose, folks, for this life-changing, transforming purpose, to know the heart of Jesus. That's the reason for this text. And I'm reminded of what Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night before he died. He said, men, if you know me, you know the Father. Have I been with you so long, he said, and do you not realize to know me is to know the Father? I love the words of Jeremiah the prophet written 700 years before Jesus came to Bethlehem. Jeremiah said this, speaking for the Lord, he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but listen to this statement from Jeremiah. Let him who glories glory in this, speaking on behalf of the Lord, if a man glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, I am the Savior Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. If there's one thing that people can delight in and glory about, it's the privilege of knowing him. Jesus said to the Father just before he died, he said, Father, this is life eternal. This is life eternal, to know you and to know your Son whom you sent from heaven. A few weeks ago, I had an email from two of my grandsons. They were adopted by my daughter. They're black boys in their teens, and they're a part of our family. We love them so much. But they wrote to me and said, in their homeschooling project, they said, Grandpa, our teacher asked us to contact some other believers and ask, what is the one thing that is of major importance in your life? And it wasn't difficult to answer them. Caleb and Jace, that's their names, and to tell them the one thing that's most important in my life, in all of this lifetime, is to know Jesus Christ, and to know him better and to grow. And that was the desire of Paul. Now, so when we come to our text this morning, people, we need to just ask this question for ourselves as we've come here to worship. Is this the disciplined desire every day of my life as I read the Bible and study the Bible? Is this why I come to church? Is this why I came to this worship evangelism place today? I want to know Jesus better. Can we confess that our desire to know him today is stronger at this time of my life than it ever was before? I hope that's true. I hope it's true for all of us today. We've come and we've opened our Bible now, and we're going to listen with a desire to look at the life of Christ objectively and to know him, and especially to know and believe his heart. So I want to emphasize several parts of this chapter today that relate to that. First of all, starting at verse 32, I want us to notice this, that Jesus predicts his saving death, his saving sacrifice, his vicarious love for you and me. We'll start, please look at verse 32. Now they were on the road. This is chapter 10 of Mark. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, listen to what he said to them now. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. He predicts at this time, Jesus predicts to these men who are following him, watching him, who are concerned what will happen in Jerusalem. He predicts clearly to them that he's going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of humanity. His purpose in taking steps toward that city was his saving vicarious love, which brought him from heaven to earth. Now, I notice four strategic details in this text where Jesus speaks to the disciples. And I'm impressed when I look at this, folks, that the Holy Spirit has carefully chosen precise terms for us to notice to help us to understand it, to help us to know the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these verses, I hope all of us in this room today would personalize them. He's going there for me to suffer and to die. Jesus loves me. Now notice these terms in verse 32. It said he was going up to Jerusalem. We shouldn't miss what the Lord is telling us there in that statement. Jerusalem in Scripture is God's special, supreme city. I'd like to read a statement from an Old Testament prophet. Don't turn to this, but just listen to Ezekiel as he speaks about Jerusalem and the significance of that city to God and to his son Jesus. And he said to me, Son of man, speaking about Jerusalem, he said this, speaking to Ezekiel. God said, this is the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. This is what God said about the city of Jerusalem about 400 or 500 years before Jesus came through the prophet Ezekiel. He said this about Jerusalem: "This is the place of the soles of my feet," God is speaking, "where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." I'm just impressed. Jesus and his men are journeying to Jerusalem, which is God's special supreme city on planet Earth. Folks, this is a city where Jesus will reign on David's throne for 1,000 years. When he comes back the second time during the millennium, God said, "I'm going to exalt my son to the holy hill of Zion." That's the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jesus and his men are going to Jerusalem right now, but this is a city where one day Jesus will be the King of Kings, ruling over the entire planet Earth, the city of Jerusalem. But also, there's another point that strikes me about Jerusalem. This is a city where we would be redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, "In Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Where did my redemption and your redemption take place? It took place in Jerusalem, right outside of the city of Jerusalem, on a hill shaped like a skull called Calvary. They're going up to Jerusalem right now, the city where Jesus one day will reign as King of Kings over the whole planet Earth, the city where Jesus within a few days would be persecuted, mocked, spit upon, and nailed to a cross to save us. I'd like to illustrate that in a couple of ways. I remember reading a story of a farmer, a serious farm man, back in the days when they pulled their plows with horses, and he'd be out plowing the field in the springtime, and he'd always be concerned, "Am I really saved?" He wanted to be saved, but he didn't have the assurance. And one day, as he's plowing with his horses, he stopped the team. He got up, walked away from the plow, and he went over to a big rock, and he drove a stake in the ground. And he knelt down by that stake, and he said, "Lord, if I've never been saved before, if I've never received Christ before, I want to do it right now." So every time I have questions and doubts if I'm saved, I'll look at that stake. Friends, this morning, if you wonder about your salvation, fasten your attention on the city of Jerusalem and the hill of skulls where Jesus died, because that's where he died to save you. And if you've come there to trust in him, you know for sure that you're saved forever. I was talking to a friend who at one time came to our church a few weeks ago. And he told me a story of, he lived up near Marinesco out in a dense wilderness on a swampy area. And he got up one cold morning and went out the door. He had about 20 of his own dogs because he had dog sleds. And some of you remember him. He'd take us for rides here. But he went out and he heard the sound. He heard an animal in distress and he was concerned. He loves animals. And so he decided to follow that cry to find out what was wrong. And he went down to a wilderness place beside a river, and he could hear the sound. He was getting closer, and he saw a wolf. And obviously that wolf was in a trap. And this friend John was concerned for him. And so he gradually made his way over toward that wolf. I don't think I would have tried to do this, but he gradually made his way toward that wolf. And he would talk to the creatures. He got close, and it was obviously caught by his foot was in the trap. And so he made his way, and gradually, and over a period of time, he was able to get down on the ground and release that wolf from the trap, and away it went. Folks, the point I want to make is this. If we could talk to that wolf today, if he could carry a conversation, he could tell us exactly where that spot was and that wilderness river where he was released. And what the scripture is saying, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. That's a major truth, because that's the place where you and I would be saved at the cross, where Jesus Christ would be mocked and ridiculed and spit upon, where he'd pour out his blood for us. That's the city, that's the place where the King of Kings would reign for 1,000 years. But prior to that, that's the place where he would die. In your place and in my place. Mark gives us that little detail, and we might overlook that, but this is a significant detail. Jesus and his men, his 12 men, are walking down that winding road, going to the place where Jesus will become our Savior. And it says in this text, his men were afraid. Jesus wasn't afraid, but his disciples knew something ominous was about to happen. In their hearts, they were disturbed. They were afraid of what was going to happen in Jerusalem. In other words, this shows us what was inside of these 12 men who were followers, disciples of Jesus. It shows us their feelings. They had been chosen to be Jesus' disciples. They'd listened to him. They'd watched him do miracles. They'd been with him for 3 years. They were there when he stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, when he fed the multitudes with that little boy's lunch, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And now as they move to Jerusalem, they're afraid. That's a common thing for us as human beings living on planet Earth, to be struck with fear. But remember this, the Bible says, if ever we are afraid, that fear never comes from God. God has given us a spirit of power and love, said the Apostle Paul, and a sound mind. They were afraid, and they'll especially be challenged by these feelings and these fears during the next days leading up to the death of the Savior on the cross of Calvary. And John the Apostle tells us in the book of 1 John, there was only one thing that relieved their fears. He said, the only thing that can relieve someone of fear. He said, fear has torment, and we've all experienced that to one degree or another, how fear causes torment. But he said, there's one thing that will relieve your fears, and it's perfect love. Perfect love casts out our fears. And the only perfect love that we can ever see and look at and get a hold of is the love of God for us in giving Jesus to be our Savior. Folks, when I'm afraid, when I'm struggling with fear, I must set my mind on the mighty name that Dr. Jim prayed in this his prayer today. The mighty name of Jesus Christ. That's the only remedy for fear. To set my mind on Jesus and his vicarious death, burial, and resurrection. They were going to Jerusalem, Mark tells us, when Jesus made this prediction. They were afraid. They were stirred up in their feelings. And it says Jesus took the 12 aside, and he began to tell them. Now remember this, these 12 apostles followed Jesus because they thought he'd come to be Israel's king. He was going to overthrow the oppression of the Roman system. Israel would become a sovereign nation with Jesus as king. They didn't follow him because they thought he would die on the cross. And now Jesus teaches them the fundamental truth. Folks, the crucial fundamental truth that he wants every person to believe. He wants us to know this, that he's going to Jerusalem to become our Savior. Folks, that's the paramount word from God for our troubled mind and heart. They knew about his miracle power. They had listened to his remarkable teachings. They understood the scriptures, the prophets that said one day he is appointed to be Israel's king. But most of all, Jesus took them aside to teach them because they needed to know and they needed to believe and understand he's going to Jerusalem to make a vicarious sacrifice, a substitute for you and me. And that was his purpose for coming to the world. He was going to Jerusalem. They were afraid. He took them aside to tell them about the crucifixion. And then this point is so important for us to notice in this account. They understood none of these things. Now that's in the parallel of scripture, Luke chapter 18, giving us the same account. Luke said when Jesus talked to them about his death, his suffering on the cross, they didn't grasp that at all. And friends, that teaches us the supernatural change that must happen for any man who wants to be saved. We must understand these men, these apostles, John and James and Thomas and Peter and Andrew, they didn't understand the death of Jesus at this time. You wonder what was their hope. How did they think they would have forgiveness of sins? They didn't understand it. And even in a little while, when they will all forsake him and Peter will deny that he even knows Jesus, because they don't understand the meaning of Christ coming to the world. But eventually they understood that message. That's why John could write 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And in this we understand the perfect love of God, that he sent his son to be the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Later they would understand it after the suffering and death and resurrection of Christ. Peter would understand it. The reason Peter brought a sword with him to defend Christ against the Roman soldiers is he didn't want Jesus to die on a cross. But take some time even today and read the book of 1 Peter and understand how he came to know this. At this time, days, maybe a week, several weeks before Jesus will be crucified, the disciples did not understand the gospel, but later Peter would write that great statement, 1 Peter chapter 2, that he came to the world, Jesus came to the world to bear my sins in his body on the cross. Well, knowing the heart of Jesus, he predicted his vicarious saving sacrifice. We need to know that, folks. Secondly, he explained his choice to give his life as a ransom. And I want to begin and have you follow in your Bible at verse 35 and read a paragraph regarding the statement or the explanation of Jesus that he came to give his life as a ransom. Look at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Now notice, this is just following the statement of Christ that he's going there to die, to be mocked. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand, the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus now, the second major thing I see in this text relative to knowing his heart, he now explains his choice, his heart choice to become our Savior. He chose to give his life. He chose to serve us in that way. Now, this part that I've just read, folks, beginning in verse 35 down through verse 45, really is all about being glorified in life, actually being glorified with Christ. And the Bible teaches that God's ultimate purpose for all of us is to share the glory of Jesus Christ. For everyone who believes in the sacrifice of Christ, that ultimately will share the glory of Christ. And I realize as I say that this morning, folks, that right now we're living in a world that's groaning in pain. The Bible tells us that, Romans chapter 8. We're living in a world that's under the curse of sin. But when we die, we will enter into what the Bible calls the eternal glory of his Son. I'm often impressed. As a matter of fact, this is part of my everyday prayer, John 17, 24. Where Jesus said, "Father, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory." That's a prayer of my heart every day, to have that desire to be with him. to see His glory, because that's God's plan for you and me as believers. Ultimately, to share the glory of Christ, I'd like to invite you to turn to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, and I want to read just a few words about that glory that we will share with Him forever. Turn to Revelation 21, and let me start, have you follow along, beginning with verse 1. Here's the Apostle John at the end of his life explaining the glory that God has planned for believers. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. What a tremendous statement. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. We're reading about the ultimate glory for believers. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Can you imagine that? No more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now turn over to the 22nd chapter also, and follow as I begin at verse 1, Revelation 22, verse 1. This is the glimpse of the glory. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Look at this promise. There shall be no more curse. We live in a world that's in pain and travail because of the curse of sin. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Come back to Mark chapter 10, and as we look at verse 35 down through verse 45, we see two of the apostles are striving to manipulate, to get in on God's glory in a very special way. They said, Lord, let us sit on your right hand and your left hand. This is an example of misunderstanding God's glory through manipulation, self-promotion, mental scheming. It makes me stop and ask folks, and I would encourage all of us to do that today. What is my personal glory ambition? What is my ambition to experience glory? It's possible even to be a preacher, a pastor, and you're seeking self-promotion, self-honor, self-glory. What is my purpose, my desire, my heart desire to experience glory in life? And I think of what Paul said when he said, my glory is people whom I've influenced with the Word of God. He said that when he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians. My glory, said Paul, the preacher, is for people who turn to Christ and come to understand eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is teaching him the way of glory. He's saying, Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with a baptism that I'm going to experience? And friends, with those terms, he's talking to James and John, who are seeking self-glory. He's talking to them about sacrifice. When he talked about the cup, he's talking about what he would experience at the cross. When he talks about being baptized, he's using the word immersion. He's saying, man, I'm going to Jerusalem right now to take the cup, to drink the cup. And I'm going to Jerusalem to be immersed into death and judgment and punishment for sin. Men, he's saying, James and John, is this the desire of your heart? He will take them into Gethsemane. These two disciples will be with him when he went into Gethsemane and when the Father gave Jesus the cup to drink. And when Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of blood fall into the ground, and he fell on the ground in great oppression because of what was before him. He's saying to these men, you're asking him to sit on my right hand and my left hand when I come into my kingdom. They're still thinking of an earthly kingdom. He said, you need to stop and consider this, men. Are you willing to drink this cup and be baptized into the cross with me? And so then he gave them that example of his own glory. He said, you watch me. Watch me now. I'm going into Jerusalem to serve, not to be the king. I'm going there to die for the sins of men. Are you willing to follow me in that, to the cross? That's the choice Jesus made in order to experience the glory of being raised from the dead by the Father. Well, friends, this doesn't come naturally. This is a choice to follow Christ in crucifixion. So Jesus spoke about his saving vicarious love, expressing his heart to these men at that time. And he explained his choice to become a ransom through the cross. There's one other thing you see in this story that we read this morning. You see that he touches human need. He touches human despair with his mercy. I love this part of the story at the end. I'd like for you to follow as we begin at verse 46, please, through the end of this chapter. Here you see, here we know the heart of our Lord Jesus when we see him touch a hopeless man. Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus. Can you see this picture? This beggar sitting by the roadside. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. What a pitiful man. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still. What a scene. He stopped. He stood still. And he commanded him, the beggar, to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. We're talking about knowing and believing the heart of Jesus. Here we see the heart of Jesus, the one who died for you and me, the one who's our great high priest, the one who's coming again for us. We see him as he touches human need with his mercy. The Holy Spirit gives us this example, I think, from the life of Jesus to show how the love and the goodness of God will help lost people. If we choose, as Jesus chose, to be servants of the cross, if we choose his cup, his baptism, as our lifetime glory, then we'll touch lives as he did that poor beggar Bartimaeus. I just stopped for a moment and I listened to that cry for mercy. A dusty road. Jesus and his disciples and other followers, no doubt, with him. Beggars sitting along the roadside. And over there is Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. He's been there day after day, year after year. And he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. A blind beggar. A son of Adam who needed to be saved. A helpless, hopeless sinner who was destined at that time to eternity in hell, unless his name would be written in the book of life. A blind beggar whose only hope was a man named Jesus, whom the Father had sent from heaven. What did he do to experience the touch of Christ in his life, folks? He did the one and only thing any person can do to experience God's powerful love, mercy, and grace. He called out to Jesus. I love those statements in our Bible, which simplify it and bring it right down for every one of us. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That's what Bartimaeus did. And Jesus was alert. There was a lot of confusion and noise as they were moving along toward Jerusalem. But Jesus heard the call of that blind beggar. And the people said to him, he's calling for you. Many said, stop crying out to the Lord. But Jesus stopped and he's calling for you. What an amazing reality this is. Jesus calls for pitiful, desperate sinners to come to him. Do you believe that? Bartimaeus, come to me. Christ is going to touch his life. And all through Scripture we find this. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Whoever will, whoever thirsts, let him come. I do believe that this morning, folks, that that's the Jesus that Scripture is revealing to us, the Jesus of the Bible who calls for people. And think of the assurance at that moment in the mind and heart of this pitiful beggar. Jesus, the Savior, is calling to me. He wants me. He loves me. He came to earth for me. He's going to die for me. He offers me forgiveness and a gift of personal salvation. He literally offers me eternal life in the Father's house. Jesus is calling to me. Can you sense the excitement and the assurance for this poor beggar? And the bottom line, always, when you read something like this in the Scripture is, how have I responded to the saving, merciful call of Jesus Christ? As I stand here today as a preacher, I'm just so confident that's what the Bible is all about, that Jesus is calling for people to come to him. Desperate, hopeless, lost, guilty people. Fearful people, come to me. And the simplicity of faith. Jesus said to that man, your faith has saved you. Let's just put ourselves into that scene and see that pitiful man arise from the dusty roadside and throw aside his tattered, filthy garment and see Bartimaeus as he stumbles through his darkness to Jesus, whom he couldn't see with physical eyes. And it makes me ask the question, is this the picture of my own personal heart response to this man, Jesus Christ? And I realize and I confess that sometimes we preachers make it sound so complicated. But in this text, the Holy Spirit is so simply and vividly showing us what it means to believe Jesus. Get up and just come to him. And express your faith. Lord, I need you. And he'll touch your life with his mercy. Now, my desire in looking at the Scriptures today, friend, has been for myself to know the heart of Jesus and to believe the heart of Jesus. And I just speak to you today with that persuasiveness that this is why God gave us this kind of Scripture. He's revealed to us the saving, vicarious love of Christ in such clear, definite terms. He's shown to us that our Lord, our Creator, literally chose to serve us and to give his life as a ransom. And he's given us this record of how he meets human need with mercy and changes lives. I hope it's the prayer in your heart, as it is in my heart, just to know him, to believe this about the man Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me in a prayer, please? Father, we're so thankful to you that you've given us the Scripture. Father, we thank you that you've revealed to us the wonderful, saving, mighty name of Jesus. And Father, that at all times we can look to him and trust him and call upon him. And you know the prayer of our heart today, Father, is that all of us will be open in our mind and heart to the revealed account, to the record that you've given us of Jesus. Help each one today, Father, to respond humbly, even as Bartimaeus did, just with simple, humble faith, and to believe Jesus, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.